talk based on our song, based on kind of a scripture, Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We run a healing mass at the end of the month. My friends, welcome to our website, Don't Worry About Faith, if you're interested, it's last Tuesday of the month. But we're doing our community retreat. And we had this Holy Benedictine was coming to give us the retreat. And he's not charismatic, doesn't pray in tongues or anything. But we're like, Father, we pray for people afterwards. He's like, well, what do I do? Like, just people are going to come up. They're going to have an intention, need prayer for healing or something else. You just kind of, you know, pray for them, whatever they want prayer for. Okay, I can do that, I guess. And so, you know, we have the healing mass. And then, you know, at one point I look over and just the Lord is, the Holy Spirit's moving in power. Like, everybody that this priest is praying for is, like, it's slain in the spirit. People are crying. People are laughing. It's just the Spirit of God is moving through it. So afterwards, like, I'm like, Father Tom, like, how were you praying? You know, teach me. Like, what were you saying? What were you doing? How was the Holy Spirit moving? And he goes, well, I guess people would come up and they would give me their intention. And so I would close my eyes and I would focus on Jesus. And I would just put my hands on them and let the Lord work. And if there are any blocks or obstacles I felt in their hearts, I would just press into those and ask Jesus to come. The Holy Spirit's the divine surgeon. I don't know if you've had surgery before. Only major surgery I've had is my wisdom teeth. So yeah, I went in the week before and you know they take the x-ray and I sit down with the doctor. And he says, okay, or this is what we're going to do. You have the four impacted wisdom teeth. You're going to come in. We're going to put you out. I'm going to cut the teeth, pull them out, and then you're going to be done. You're going to go home, and here's kind of how you're going to, what you can and can't do, no heavy machinery afterwards, types of things like that. So I show up. I go. They put the laughing gas on. They're like, count to 10. I get to 3. I don't remember anything. And I wake up in a recovery room with my mother and my wisdom teeth out. And some, you know, hey, go put the tea bags. You know, if you've ever done this, you have to put the tea bags to make sure you don't get infection. Here's the aftercare you have to do. Go home. I did nothing to have my wisdom teeth out. I showed up and I went to sleep. And surgery was done. The Holy Spirit is the divine surgeon. And we're called to rest in the Lord. And let the Lord come and put us on the divine operating table and to move. I think when I was going to Father Tom and saying, tell me what to say, tell me what to do, I thought somehow I could figure out the formula. I think we often do that. We go to prayer. Okay, how do I pray? And what do I do? And the Lord is calling us to rest. That is the formula. You want surgery to be done? You want the Lord to come? You want the Lord to move? Get out of the way. Amen. Go and sit on the operating table and let the Lord work. And so this is what we have to do. In fact, we hear in the Acts of the Apostles, famous story of Peter raising Tabitha from the dead. But pay attention. So they hear this great woman, she makes cloths, she's died, Peter's in the next town over, they send representatives, Peter come quickly, he shows up, she's laid out, they're all mourning and crying, and Peter goes, and here's Acts 9:40. Peter put them all outside. He knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. Now, don't miss what Peter did. Peter walked into the room, and he encountered God. He said, everybody else out. And it doesn't say he went and laid hands on her. It doesn't say that he started praying a particular way. Peter knelt down and prayed. Not for her, he just prayed. And he asked the presence of God to come upon him. He got into that intimate place where he began to rest in the heart of the Father. And as he rested in the heart of the Father, the Lord began to move. And then after that place of encounter comes, he then turns to the body, laying there dead, and says, Tabitha, arise.
God's here now. I've gotten out of the way so God can move. I've begun to rest. I've got everyone else out so that I can just rest in your heart. And now you're here. I'm resting in you. You're resting in me. Now show up. And he did. It's our call. It's our responsibility. And that's kind of the point of my talk. We had that great inspirational talk by Allison. She kind of pointed to that identity in the Holy Spirit. If I could say that's kind of the goal, kind of where we want to get to. I'm going to talk about the how. How do we get to that place? How do we get to that place where we can rest in the Lord? Why? Because if we can learn how to rest in the Lord, God will move. As I said, I grew up in the Renewal. I was born in the 80s. For those who have been around the Renewal for a while, you might remember. I'd show up and we had the prayer meetings at Bishop Lynch High School in Dallas, Texas. Thousands of people. And slowly over my lifetime, got smaller, smaller, smaller. Now it's a little sad when I go back. About 50 people compared to the hundreds we had back when I was in high school. Lord, what happened? And we stop in this moment and we say, okay, God, I can't fix that problem. Not big enough, not strong enough, not smart enough. But I know I got to get right with you. If I get right with you, everything else will get put into place. If my heart gets right, because I know the charismatic renewal, God has a place. I felt my call to the priesthood on a Life in the Spirit seminar. Like, I know God wants to baptize people in the Holy Spirit. I know God wants to move in the same way. But if we don't get it right in our own hearts, we won't be in a place where God can move. If we're not right, Allison talked about going and moving in Power of the Nations. That's where we want to get. I think God wants to have that. But God can't use us as a tsunami if we're not in a good place. Why? It will cost us our souls. If we're not in a good place with God, and God begins to move, we'll become prideful, arrogant. We will think it's us. We'll lose track of God. And it will cost us our souls. And we do not want that. And God doesn't want that. So he waits for us to get right so he can move. He waits to, like Peter in the room, till Peter got right with God in that moment, rested in God, then he moved and a woman rose from the dead. So, and my hopes as this conference grows and 10 years from now we have hundreds of people or we're back in the convention center, whatever else, that only starts right here, right now, if each and every one of us gets right with God so that God can move. And so we're on Matthew chapter 11. Hopefully, like good Catholics, you have Bibles in your hands or at least an app on your phone. Don't pay attention to those texts. At that time, Jesus declared, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to the little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wishes to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So first, you know, Jesus begins, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. You've hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to the little children." That call to be childlike before the Lord. That call to recognize that God, as we say, equips the called. He doesn't call the equipped. Our responsibility, again, is to get right, to become like little children in the Lord, to become simple, to be simple as doves, to enter into that place of simplicity with God so that he can move, to, again, become like little children. "Yes, Father, such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." So very, very important theology. Jesus is saying, okay, I'm the only one who knows the Father, and then anyone will know the Father who I reveal the Father to. And so I want to reveal, so what he's about to say is, I want to reveal the Father to you. It's what he's implying. I desire to reveal the Father to you. So pay attention to what I'm about to say, because this is how I'm going to reveal the Father to you. And here we are. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Okay, come to me. So we have to go to Matthew 4:19. We're going to be bouncing around a lot. So Matthew 4:19 is the call of Peter. So Peter is there, and Andrew, and James, and John, and they're going, and we have the great miraculous catch of fish. All these wonderful things have happened. And then Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. The Greek word follow me is the same Greek word come to me. It can be translated either way. So we often hear translated, come to me. Jojo, you might need to change your song. It could also be translated, follow me. Okay, so it's and this is important for us to recognize, right? Because it's both a coming to Jesus, but it's also a following Jesus. He's saying, follow me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It's our call to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. We're going to see this theme played out through these verses. Follow Jesus. Go to Jesus, and going to Jesus means following him. He's never in the same place. He's always going to the Father. He's never satisfied with you being in the same place. Every year of my life, pretty much, I stop and do a little reflection. It's around Easter, and I ask myself, is my relationship with God closer than it was a year before? And usually it is, but there have been times in my life, brothers and sisters, that it hasn't been. That I've been stuck. Even as a priest, and I look back and I say, I've been stuck for a year. And I don't want to be stuck anymore. And I go back to God, and he's like, hey, yeah, I've been working for a year, you just haven't been listening. Follow me. Yeah, okay. And I have to make the hard choices sometimes that get me out of that stuck. Why? By following. Going to him always means following him. You're going to learn it always means following him to Calvary. But it always means following Jesus, and he's always going to the Father. He just said that in the verse before. No one knows the Son except the Father. No one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone who the Son chooses to reveal him. How's the Son going to reveal him? By going to him, which means you've got to get caught up in the train of Jesus to be led to the Father. So first, we follow the Lord. That's how we come. We are always following his lead. Also, it is a command. I think we know this already. This come to me, follow me. It's not a question mark. It's like, hey, if you're having a good day, come on over. You're not feeling too bad. You haven't had too much emotional difficulty. You're not having too many family problems. You're not too tired. You've had your coffee already. Then you can come to me and follow me. Okay, we've got to get our everything lined up. Like, okay, Lord, I'm in the place I can follow you now. He's like, it's a command. It's like, follow me. Why is this important? Because the devil doesn't show up when you're in your best. He beats you up when you're in your worst. He doesn't say, oh, you're having a bad day? Okay, you know what? I'm going to leave you alone. It's like, you're having a bad day? Okay. I'm on the attack. So Jesus doesn't say, okay, come to me when you're having a good day. Because he knows you got the times that are worst are the times you need to follow him the most. If that's the time you're going to get attacked the most, that's the time you've got to step up and say, I better follow even more closely. I better turn even more particularly. In my own life, we have recreation, we have a lot of fun as friars. We like to play board games. Occasionally we'll watch a movie. I like to listen to music. And I listen to not a lot of praise and worship, but I listen to a lot of other music from high school, other such things. Nothing as bad as I used to listen to high school, generally speaking. But I know there's times when, you know, things are going well, I can put on, you know, whatever, some Ed Sheeran and be okay, right? But there's times in my life where things are really bad, I have to put the praise and worship on. I have to pull the rose around. It's like, no, I have no, my heart can take nothing but Jesus right now because it's in a vulnerable place. I can't go, you know, and watch a movie, you know, that's going to be in any way secular. It might even be that bad. It might be a Marvel movie or whatever. Just my heart is not in the place to be able to do that right now. I have to be in the right place. And so when I'm at my worst, I just turn in closer to Jesus. So when he says, follow me, come to me, it is an imperative. It's a command. Because he knows we need him and we got to follow, especially when we're at our worst. It says, come to me, all. All. I was talking to a friend recently, went through a terrible divorce a few years ago. Really sad situation. And she was basically saying, I find it hard to pray for my ex. In fact, she's like, I kind of want him to die. But I don't want him to die in like a good place with God. Because then he'd be in heaven and I have to spend eternity with him. And that sounds miserable. That's a place our hearts can get, brothers and sisters, with those who've hurt us. With those who've wronged us. With those who have abused us, traumatized us. When he says all, he means all. Which means we have to say all. Which means we have to forgive. We pray that our Father every time we come to Mass. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive. Thanks, bud. As much as we forgive, we've got to forgive. So when God says, come to me all, one, he means all of us. I'll emphasize that point in a minute. No matter where you are, he's calling you. But the point I want to emphasize at this time is that he is calling not just all of us, but everyone. The people it's hardest for us to encounter. That person at work, the person in our family, the Christmas we don't like to go to because Aunt Susie's there. We have to forgive. And so the first step to coming to the Lord, following him, is forgiving. And we're going to have a minute. I'm going to lead us in a prayer at the end, but that'll be our first step. We've got to forgive. If we're holding on to unforgiveness in our hearts, we'll never be able to get to the Father. We'll never be able to rest in the Lord. We have to forgive. All you who labor and are burdened. Labor, literally, in the Greek, is labored to the point of exhaustion. Like, labor till you have nothing left in the tank. And burden means carrying a burden. Now, he's emphasizing and talking about the labors and the burdens that are not of the Father. And I'll explain why that's the case in a minute. But first, we have to recognize, she's saying, come to me, all you who labor and are burdened, who are laboring and are burdened by things that are not from me. Because you can never rest if you have them. Particularly, I want to emphasize sin. If we have the burden of sin, it will prevent us from resting in the Lord. Which is why regular confession is necessary. Necessary. It's like taking a shower. It's like eating. I recommend personally once a month. But at least once a year. But I just want to encourage you, the closer you get to the Father, the more you recognize I need confession. We have to let go of sin. If we have patterns of sin in our lives, we need forgiveness. We have to run to the confessional. We have to run because we're under the confessional. We're running to the Father and saying, I need to be forgiven. Why? These are the burdens. The burden of sin that we carry that is not of God. That we have to be free from to rest in the Lord. So important. Every day, do an examination of conscience. Every day, it's something the church does for those who pray the office. It's all religious, priests, deacons. But I want to encourage everyone, at the end of your day, do an examine. Stop and take 2 minutes and just do a good examine. A lot of people do the Ten Commandments. I do the seven deadly sins personally. Just go through each of them. How have I offended against them? However, examine you like to do. Think through your day. Give thanks to God for the blessings. Ask God for forgiveness for the sins. Examine your conscience. It'll make confession much easier too. Just going through your sins every day. Going through your imperfections. Then you're able to approach the sacrament in a better place, unburdened. Because every day you're just saying, Lord, this is not of you, I don't want it. Two, we're letting go of the labors that have led us to exhaustion, things we're working towards that are not of God. And at times we do spend a lot of work towards sin, not as much work towards God. And the burdens, the thing we're carrying that are not of him. Second thing I want to emphasize that we have to let go of is shame. Shame. Self-hatred. Shame is of the devil. that God never is ashamed of you as his child. Maybe disappointed with sin, but never ashamed. Those are different. He doesn't want us to sin. He doesn't like it when we sin. He wants us to do better. But he's not ashamed that you're his child. He's not ashamed that you're his son. Not ashamed that you're his daughter. He didn't make a mistake in creating you. He doesn't look back and like, oh my goodness, I cannot believe I created that person. No, and we have to recognize how radical the mercy of God is. He feels the same way about the most terrible people, the Hitlers and the Osama bin Ladens. He doesn't look back and be like, man, I'm really sad I made that person. Now, he's really sad that they did terrible things. Please don't get me wrong in what I'm saying. He's really sad they turned away from him. He's really sad to the terrible things that they did. He's not sad he created them. He wishes in his heart, like a good father, he sees that what their life could have been, and it makes him mourn and weep. He weeps over his lost children. He cries that he has to, out of justice, send people to hell. He doesn't want to do it. He does it because he has to, but it still saddens his heart. He's not ashamed of his children. But yet, what do? We love shame. We hold on to shame. We get into cycles of shame. Typically, there's two cycles of shame. Typically, women do a shame-shame cycle. Men do a shame-anger cycle. What does that mean? And not entirely, but well, shame-shame cycle means I did something that I'm not happy about. Could be a sin, oftentimes, not necessarily. It's just, you know, I'm a great baker. I baked a cake for my kid, my friend's birthday party, and it just didn't turn out like I wanted to. Even that. You did nothing wrong, but you eat the cake and you're like, ah, I'm better than that. And what happens? You can say that, like, that's a natural, like, and then what can open that door is shame. And you can enter into, like, instead of I did something bad, I am bad. Very, very different. I did something bad, repent, ask forgiveness. I am bad, problem. Red alert. If you start having that brain cycle, that thought cycle in your head, pay attention. It's a shame cycle you're entering into, because what happens is one of two things oftentimes. I'm ashamed, I did something I shouldn't have done, and then either that makes you more ashamed, which makes you more ashamed. It's a shame cycle, right? I'm ashamed, I'm like, oh man, I'm disappointed, I can't believe I didn't bake that cake so well. I shouldn't be so ashamed that I'm ashamed about this cycle of baking. It's just baking. It shouldn't matter. I'm such a terrible person. I'm a terrible person because I'm a terrible person. And we just enter this cycle where it gets like, I am a terrible person. I am bad. Or we get into the anger cycle. I did this terrible thing, right? We'll go to the guys, like, I should have hit that game-winning shot, and I missed it. And I'm so ashamed of myself, or I did that thing, right? I promised myself I wasn't going to get on the internet, I wasn't going to look at that pornography, and I did it, and I hate myself for it, and so what do I get? I get angry, all right? And the anger stews up inside. I hate myself, I'm such a terror. I go hit something, I cuss, I go listen to my angry music, right? And then what happens? God, I'm such a terrible person. I can't believe I got so angry. I can't believe I yelled at my kids because I did something stupid, like looked at porn, didn't want to. I yelled at my kids. I'm such a terrible person. We enter this cycle, the shame cycle. And it just gets worse and worse and worse and worse. And the burden gets worse and worse. And the burden gets heavier and heavier. And all of a sudden, Jesus is like, come rest in me. And you're like, you don't want me, Jesus. And we can enter into that mindset. I am bad. I am terrible. I'm not a good kid. My dad doesn't want me. I'm the director for Native American Missions. I work a lot with the Native peoples. And this is not just a case with Native peoples. It's a case with a lot of families. I just see it a lot. Where someone does something that they're ashamed of. They basically like, I can't face mom and dad. They run away. Mom and dad like wants them back. They don't feel like they can come back. Why? Because like mom would never take me back. And it's really interesting, because I'm talking to mom, she's like, I want my son to come back. Or I'm talking to the kid, like, mom would never take me back. And like, hey, let's meet in the middle here. What are we getting the same thing? Like, God would never take me back. God could never forgive. God could never. We get the shame cycle going on, and God is asking us to be free of the shame cycle. Why? It's not of him. We do bad, we need forgiveness. We make mistakes, It happens. Shame is not of God. Guilt is. Guilt is saying, I did something wrong. I need to do better next time. I need to be forgiven. Shame is, I did something wrong. I'm a terrible person. I should hate myself. Okay, you have to understand the difference. Why? Because we don't want to enter the shame cycle. We make mistakes. We sin. We need forgiveness. We need help. Hey, guess what? You're human. Hey, guess what? You need a savior. Your sin's an opportunity for mercy, Faustina tells us. You should be thankful, in a sense. Don't take this too literally, but it's literally because Faustina says it. Like, hey, we should be thankful when we sin because it's an opportunity for God to show mercy. In that sense of it becomes an opportunity, we should recognize, you know what? I'm not bad. I'm not a mistake. God's not ashamed of me. I make mistakes. I need forgiveness. But every time I need forgiveness, I need help, it's a time for him to manifest his presence, his glory, his mercy. A third, so we're going through four things, these labors, these burdens, these things that are not of God that prevent us from entering into the rest of God. Lies. Lies we believe about ourselves. I'm the youngest of seven children. I'm going to make this really brief. I'm already going longer than I want to. Not longer to talk, I'm just running behind. We got a lot to do. A lot to do, a lot to do. Okay, so my father lost his mother when basically she was, when he was 13, she had a brain aneurysm, basically was a paraplegic after that. When he was 15, she passed. It caused, you know, just this mother wound, this difficulty, this struggle. His dad became an alcoholic. It's just very difficult for him. Became a black sheep, went to Vietnam, got in a really bad place. Actually, the charismatic renewal came into the Catholic community, God's delight, Christian community, God's delight, Dallas, Texas. God healed him. It was miraculous. Praise God for that. But the point is, he had basically four boys. Right, he had my oldest, my oldest brother, second, James. And then they had twins who lived for like about a day. And my mother's very small, low birth weight. They got born and baptized and passed. They're praying for me. Thanks, guys. And then he had my next brother, Jeff. And then they finally had a daughter. Right, and my dad had always wanted a girl. I think because of the mom stuff, whatever the case may be, he just really always wanted a daughter. Well, she lived for about 3 days, then she passed. And so then along comes number seven, me, who is not a girl, obviously. My dad would tell me these stories, right? And you gotta understand, my dad has never been disappointed in that regard, like disappointed that I was a boy, right? But when you grow up hearing stories like, hey dad, who's your favorite son? He's like, well, my favorite child is my daughter. And, you know, not in a bad way, not a negative way, but kind of like, guys, I'm not gonna enter like the fact that you're all boys jockeying for my favoritism, right? I never felt unloved by my dad, never felt like I wasn't cared for. Please don't take it the wrong way. But I did always feel like Dad would have rather have a girl, right? That I was a disappointment. So I believed a lie, which is not true. My dad never acted this way, never like dressed me up like a girl, did weird stuff like that. But in the back of my mind, the lie was planted from the enemy, you're a disappointment. And he used that to then drive me throughout my life that I was never good enough, right? So I was always driven to perfectionism. And unfortunately in life, when you're a perfectionist, oftentimes you get accolades for it. Because you're trying to be the best at sports, trying to be the best at your grades, trying to be the best at whatever, and you get lauded for it. And in reality, it was just living on a lie. And the lie was, I'm a disappointment, and so I have to be perfectionist, I have to be perfect at everything, every mistake I made. But internally, I was getting crushed. And coping with it in all the wrong ways, partying a lot, drinking, in college, high school, college. Why? Well, because every time I made a mistake, didn't hit the game-winning shot, didn't get the good grade, well, then I'm a disappointment. And I'm a failure. And there's no, I don't have anything I can do about it. When we believe lies about ourselves, they affect our whole lives. And unfortunately, they're usually insidious because they tell us they're the truth, and they hide within us, and they motivate us. We have to be free from the lies. We have to be free. And unfortunately, a lot of us believe lies about ourselves from our upbringing. You're not good enough. You're not smart enough, not pretty enough. You're not whatever enough. People, it could even be like things that were spoken over you, right? Like, you know, the little popular group rejected you. Like, ah, if I was only this instead, if I was only taller, if I was only stronger, if I was only whatever. And we start to, I got picked on, I got beat up, right? Or whatever the case may be in your life, you can begin to believe lies, and those lies can affect your life. You will not be able to go to the Father and rest in Him if you're living out of a lie. And living out of lies, why? Because the Father is the devil of lies. The devil is the father of lies. Jesus is the truth. We have to get into the truth. There's another burden that we carry that is not of God that we must be free from. But that takes time. All these things are not going to be solved in a day. You're not going to snap your finger. As great as your treat is going to be, hopefully the Lord starts to reveal some of these things. But we have to give God time. Usually in silence. Usually resting in Him. We'll get to that. In adoration to let Him reveal the lies and let Him speak the truth. So we can be free from the lies and not live out of that. Now, I don't live out of that lie anymore. So freeing not to live out a lie that you're a disappointment. That's a many years of the Lord working on my heart to get to that point. What are the lies? What are the burdens that God wants to give you rest from? And finally, the wounds. These lies and this shame usually come out of this, but we just have to point to it. We have to recognize it. Where are the wounds from my own life? Where did the lies come out of? I got abused. I got left behind. I mean, it can be little things. I remember one time we were at religious education. I was with my aunt staying with my cousin, and it was like all the cousins. So there's like 12 of us or whatever it was, or I don't know how much we can stuff into a big van. And my cousin and I got left in the classroom. Like, the class went late. They all went, and like we show up, and like the church is deserted, and we're like, like they gave us like little like M&M's, little M&M bags. Like afterwards, he's like, we should eat the M&M's. Like, we gotta save them for later. We could be here forever. Like 20 minutes later, my aunt came back. It's like, but in the moment, you're like, I was forgotten, right? But these wounds, these things that happen, we believe the lies that come from them. We have the shame that comes from them. Whatever the case may be, we have to recognize the wounds. We have to point to them, what happened in our lives. We have to know our own narrative. We have to know our own story. We have to look at it with Jesus. Oftentimes we're like, don't mind talking about that, Father. Let's just forget it ever happened. The devil hasn't. Which means we need to be healed from it. Jesus' wounds are still there after the resurrection. They're resurrected wounds. They're healed wounds. They're still there. Your story is your story. The wounds are there. God wants to resurrect those wounds so they don't cause you pain anymore. They don't get infected. They don't lead to lies and shame. They don't lead you to sin. But they are there. We have to point to them so that God can resurrect them. We can't pretend like, then a crucifixion never happened, guys. It's like, no, I got crucified. Don't worry, I rose from the dead. It's okay. These are the labors. So back to Matthew chapter 11. Come to me, so follow me, all who labor and are heavy laden, with all these things that are not from me, and I will give you rest. I will give you rest. I'm going to get back to the importance of resting. I want to do one more thing before I get there, though. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. We're on verse 29, Matthew chapter 11, verse 29. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. So take can also be translated in the Greek. Carry. Oh, what does that make us think of? Take my yoke. Usually made out of wood. Oh, interesting. Carry this wooden thing upon you, like a cross. Yoke can also be translated burden. Yoke can be translated burden. It's the burden that an animal is carrying. So what Jesus is saying, take my burden upon you. Scratch your head and say, wait. You just said, come to me with all these burdens so I can have rest. And yet you're telling me, take your burden upon me? Yes. Here it is. It's very simple. It's the whole point of these verses. Let go of the burdens of the world, the sin, the flesh, and the devil. Take on the burden of Jesus Christ. That burden is the cross. And if you carry it, you will find rest. Take my yoke. Take my burden upon you and learn from me. Come and learn from me how to carry your cross, how to take the sufferings that I offer you and carry them rightly. I am gentle and lowly of heart. He's gentle. In his cross, you will find peace. In the crosses that he gives you to bear, you will find peace. This is the biggest difference you will find between bearing the crosses of the world, the flesh, and the devil. Lies, shame, sin, wounds. And the cross of Jesus Christ that he calls you to carry. You will find peace in the cross that Jesus gives you. If it doesn't bring you to peace, love, joy, peace, patience, the fruits of the Spirit, it will not, thanks, bud, it will not give you, it will not be from him. You will know a tree by its fruits. We have to let go of the burdens not from God. We have to take his burdens upon us. This can even mean good things. This can even mean good things. If it's not a burden God wants you to carry, let it go. If it's not bringing you the fruits of the Spirit, if it's not bearing the fruit, even if it's a really good thing, let it go. The Lord might just have one thing for you, two things for you. Do them really, really, really well. Don't do 12 things okay if he wants you to do two things really well. If it doesn't bring the fruits of the Spirit in your life, in your heart, in your soul, it's not a burden he wants you to carry. Now, Jesus was at peace on the cross. Reflect on that for a second. He's literally crying, my God, why have you forsaken me? He is spiritually in complete darkness. He is physically in torment that we can't even understand or believe. He has been rejected by his closest friends. Of the thousands of people who have been touched by his ministry, there's like half a dozen in front of him. Emotionally, physically, spiritually, psychologically rejected, abandoned, darkness. You know what? Completely at peace. Why? He's in the Father's heart. He's in the Father's will. He's resting on the cross because he's resting in the heart of the Father. He's in the will of the Father, which means he has peace in the midst of it. You can be in darkness spiritually. You can be in turmoil. You can be in the midst of terrible trial and suffering and still be at peace. It's something we have to learn. We have to learn how to rest. Because we see, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart. I've done it already. Trust me. And he says, Jesus, and you will find rest for your souls. You will find rest for your souls. Let's stop a minute and focus on rest now. Because Jesus is saying, all right, we talked about already, let go of the burdens of the world, the flesh and the devil, you'll find rest. Follow me, take up your cross and follow me, your soul will find rest. What is rest? Because it's twofold. We have to start with bum, ba-da-dum, ba-da-da-da-dum, bum, Pentecost. Yay, it's our favorite. Word of renewal. We have to read Pentecost, right? Acts chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. Day of Pentecost arrived, starting at 1. They were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. In divided tongues, the fire appeared to them. And stop if you've never read this line before and paid attention to it. Rested on each one of them. Are you a place where God can find rest? Is your temple a place where the Holy Spirit can come and find rest? Mary was. The apostles were. Are you? When God comes into your heart, does he find distress, anxiety, fear, worry, attachment to sin, burdens, all the things of the world, the flesh, and the devil? Or does he find a place where he can find rest? We are called, if we want to rest in the Lord, to create a space in our hearts and souls where God can find rest. we want to rest in Him, we've got to make a temple where God can come and rest. Because He wants to do it. It's what He did on Pentecost. He rested on them. He rested in them. We are called to be a place of rest. In fact, Revelation 14, 13. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them. What he's saying is, the people in heaven, they're at rest. Which means, you want to live heaven on earth? Rest in God. You want to live heaven on earth? Become a place where you can rest in God and God can rest in you. It is... Sorry, I skipped the verse, but that's okay. We'll go back to it. 1 Peter 4:14. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. 1 Peter 4:14. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed. You got your cross? Good, carry it. Why are you blessed? Because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. The Spirit, like it did at Pentecost, comes to rest on you when you take up the cross you are called to carry and follow the Lord. When you do that, you begin to find the rest of God. God comes to rest on you when you enter into the rest that we will all experience in heaven, into heaven on earth, because we begin to live out John chapter 15, one of my favorite chapters of Scripture. Read it over and over and over and over and over and over again. Why am I saying it? Because I'm still getting there. Okay. John 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Take up your cross and follow me. He wants to bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Here it is. Abide in me, and I in you. Rest in me, and I in you. It's this mutual rest that we are called to. We are called to rest in God. Because what? God wants to rest in us. And so we have to ask ourselves very particularly, what are the labors and the burdens that I am bearing that are not of God? Why? Because they prevent me from finding the rest that God has for me. They prevent me from resting in the Lord. And they prevent God from resting in me. So that I can abide in God and God can abide in me. In that place He can prune me, that I can bear more fruit for the kingdom, and that many hearts can be touched. We want to see the power of God move. We got to get right with God. We have to be in the same disposition as the 120 that were in the upper room. It was a disposition of the heart where God, the Holy Spirit, could depart as in tongues of fire and find a place to rest. We think about the power that comes. The power only came because they had entered in a place of rest. We've got to be like Peter. I love Peter. Peter gets it wrong all the time. But he's zealous for God. He will jump out of the boat and swim to the shore. He denied God. He said, I'm going to be there no matter what. He wasn't there. And yet he wept. He repented. Expressed his love for Jesus. And there he was at Pentecost. God had done all of those things. He'd spent 3 years focused on Peter, pretty much. 11 other guys. A few others besides that. He spent a lot of time with Peter just to get him ready for this moment. To prepare his heart and his soul for the Holy Spirit to come and move. So that when the Holy Spirit moved, Peter could go out and 3,000 people got baptized. That's like a couple hours of work. Talk about effective. If we get right with God, God will move. It might take 3 years to get there. It's worth the time and effort. Might be like, okay, God, I'm ready. It's like, oh, sin enough. Peter's like, Jesus, I'm ready. Oh, Jesus, oh, Peter, you're going to deny me 3 times before that cock even crows. You're not ready yet, Peter. Don't worry, I'll get you ready. You stay faithful, I'll get you ready. My yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Brothers and sisters, we're going to carry a cross. We're going to carry a burden, one way or the other. I'd rather carry Jesus's. I'd rather rest in God instead of all the things the world wants us to rest in. All the things it wants to say, here, look at me, I'll help you. It's all just a lie. It's all just a deception. Jesus is the only one. We can begin to live heaven on earth in a very real way by allowing God to rest in our hearts, that we become a dwelling place of the Spirit of God. We have Him. We got Him at baptism, sealed within as a confirmation. But as we know through the baptism of the Holy Spirit, as we know through the charismatic renewal, there's being a temple of the Holy Spirit, which you are, and living it out. Becoming a temple where God can rest. We will let go of those burdens that are not of God, and begin to rest in Him. And so I'm going to have Iggy, if you don't mind, coming up for me. There he is. I just need the keyboard. I just need some background music. We're just going to say a little prayer. We're going to pray. And so I'd like you to, if you don't mind, close your eyes. Don't fall asleep, Brother Andre. You've been nodding on me for the whole time. We're going to close our eyes, and we're going to picture our favorite image of Jesus, whatever that is. Maybe it's Jesus on the cross. Maybe it's the Good Shepherd. Maybe it's divine mercy. I don't know if we have an image we can throw up of Jesus, too, if we need one. Maybe not. But just whatever your favorite image of Jesus is, just put it there right in your mind. Right there. And just look at it. And let Him look at you. Let Him see you. In any ways in which there's a part of you right now that wants to hide from Jesus, there's a part of your heart, a part of your soul that you're ashamed of, that you don't like, that's filled with sin, that you live with regrets, I'm encouraging you to be bold and to show that to Jesus. He sees it already, but He wants you to take the step to give it to Him, to show it to Him. And so begin to ask the Lord to reveal those things, those parts of your heart that He desires to touch, desires to see. I encourage you to begin to hand those over. First and foremost, if there's anyone in your life who you need to forgive, anyone who you're carrying in your heart because you're carrying them out of anger, you're carrying the ways they hurt you, the ways they wronged you, maybe it's yourself who you need to forgive. Maybe the person you're carrying that's a burden is you. Whoever it is, I'd like you right now to look Jesus in the eyes and begin to forgive. And just say those beautiful words, Jesus, I forgive. And you can just, in the quiet of your heart, and say aloud, you can name that person, whether it's yourself, whether it's somebody else, maybe it's a lot of people, just begin. You can just speak it out. You can say it quietly, Lord, I forgive my teacher for the time they made fun of me in the classroom. And Jesus, I forgive. My coach for not playing me. Jesus, I forgive my mom for all the time she yelled at me. And Jesus, I forgive my uncle for abusing me. Jesus, I and forgive my spouse for the times they didn't love or care for me. Forgive my spouse for the affair they had. Jesus, I forgive my children for rejecting me, for turning from me, for disrespecting me. Jesus, I forgive my parents for putting work before me. Whoever it is, whatever the reason. Maybe you have to forgive the same person over and over again. Maybe it's, Jesus, I gotta forgive my mom for the time in the second grade where she didn't pick me up from school. Jesus, I forgive my mom for the time in the third grade where she made fun of me in front of my teacher. Jesus, I forgive my mom again. And you have to say the same person over and over and over for me, time after time after time after time. Let go of the burden. Let go of the weight that's not of God. So you can find rest. And then let's look at Jesus. And we ask Jesus to forgive all these people. Jesus, I beg you to forgive these people as we say, Lord, I forgive these people. I forgive them, I ask you to forgive them, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for your forgiveness and your love and your mercy. Thank you for your forgiveness towards me. I forgive myself, Lord. Things against myself. And next we begin to look at the wounds, all the ways we've been hurt. We thought about those people, now we remember the ways that they've hurt us, the wounds that they've caused us. Just begin to hand those situations over to Jesus one by one. The abuse, the lies, the deceit, those ways those other girls in class treated you, made you feel unpopular, uncared for. Beat you up, whatever it might be. Just look at those wounds. And then we take all the shame that stems from them. And we hand it over to Jesus. All the ways in which we've hated ourselves. We've said, I am bad. Look at the eyes of Jesus and see his love for you. He looks at you and says, I love you, my child. I love you. Let the Lord love you. You've made mistakes, you've done bad, but you are not bad. And Jesus says, I am not ashamed of you. Trust in me. You believed because of the wounds, because of the shame. I'm not good enough. I'm a disappointment. I'm unloved. Nobody cares about me. Those are hard lies to look at. We just ask Jesus to begin to reveal them to us. And ask him to each and every lie that comes up begin to speak the truth over us. And we begin to say it. As Jesus says it, I am not a disappointment. I am cared for. I am loved. And finally, we repent for all of our sins. Something you're really struggling with right now. Look at Jesus in the eyes and say, God, forgive me. I know I'm not a disappointment. I know I'm not a mistake, but I make mistakes. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for your love. Jesus, make me right now a place where you can find rest. A place where your Holy Spirit can come and rest upon. Holy Spirit, come. And then whenever you're ready, whenever the Lord leads you to, take your time in this prayer, whenever the Lord leads you to, just begin to invite the Holy Spirit in. Father, we abide in you as you abide with us. Jesus, we abide in you as you abide with us. Holy Spirit, we abide in you as you abide with us. We come together. Build us up as a place where you can find rest. God, come and rest in us. We place our hearts in you. You said, Lord, come to me, all you who labor and burden, and you will find rest. Take my yoke upon me. Learn from me. For I'm gentle and humble of heart. You will find rest for your souls. God, we rest in you right now. We come to you. We begin to experience heaven. And we ask you to come and rest in us. Make these temples a place where you can find peace. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Oh, come, Holy Spirit, come. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, I call forth the release of your anointing, a release of your Spirit upon each and every person in this place. We'll be touched by you, God. Lord, you know the next step, that we need to lay down the burdens that are not from you, to take up our cross, the sufferings, the difficulties that are from you, and bear them faithfully. That we can find rest even on the cross. We can find peace even in the midst of suffering and pain. Because we find you, God. We give you permission to come and prune the branches of our heart, God. Anything that's not of you, that we can bear more fruit, that we can become and live out the call to be your children. We thank you, Lord Jesus. Let's just stand. Iggy, if you can play like a Holy Spirit song, just something nice and gentle for us. We're just going to stand in this quiet, prayerful atmosphere. Just invite the Holy Spirit in.